I'd ask you to pray with me, please. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight, God, you who are our rock, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Today we hear a portion of the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John, and it is probably in the Bible, the passage that most directly identifies Jesus with that image that is long treasured by Christian tradition, that is Jesus as the Good Shepherd. It's an image that is so treasured across the centuries, it's found in art and song and literature, and it's even one of the most popular names for churches themselves. How many thousands or perhaps hundreds of thousands of churches of the Good Shepherd? Fill in the blank of denomination. How many might there be? Even a few MCCs of the Good Shepherd. It's an inspiring passage of Scripture, and I urge you to read John chapter 10 in its entirety. And it circles around several themes. There is the safe coming and going of the sheep through the gate of the sheepfold. There is this stark contrast towards between the true shepherd and the false ones, called robbers and thieves, or even hired hands who don't really care about the sheep very much. And there's the intimate knowledge of the sheep who recognize the voice of the shepherd. In this passage, Jesus identifies himself in two ways. That well-remembered image of the Good Shepherd saying that he is committed to the sheep and will give his life for them. But first, in this passage, identifying himself as the gate, or depending upon which translation you read, the door. The same word is translated accurately, gate or door, through which the sheep will come and go. Today's reading is also among those unique collection of sayings in John's Gospel, the I Am sayings. There are two of them in the passage we hear today. There are seven or eight in total, depending upon who's counting the I Am sayings. And this is the third of 3 weeks that I've chosen three of those I Am statements to explore. And in these statements, Jesus uses rich and evocative symbolic imagery that results in titles that are still used for Jesus today. The I Am statements get considerable theological attention, not only because they are rich images that beg layer upon layer of meaning, but remember, at the time and the place and the context of Jesus, the comments themselves would have been very provocative to the hearers in a way that is not immediately heard by us. We hear statements of, I am like this, that, or the other thing. The Jewish followers of Jesus would have heard the echo of the ancient and sacred and unspeakable name of God that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. So Jesus not only spoke metaphorically and poetically, he was boldly revealing a direct connection in identity with the great I Am, saying, we're the same. So when we hear these I Am statements, we're not just hearing a self-identification of Jesus, but a revelation of the nature and character of God. Those statements, I am the light of the world, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Last week, the saying, I am the bread of life. This week, the saying, Good Shepherd, and then in tandem with that statement, I am the gate for the sheep. I think that one, the gate of the sheep, is the least familiar of all of the I Am statements. It's far overshadowed by the image of the Good Shepherd, but it's the one to which I want to draw our attention today. I will confess that as I was preparing the sermon for this week, a movie from the mid-90s kept coming to my mind, over and over again. Anyone here see the movie Babe? Okay, all right. I will not embarrass anyone by asking them, if you didn't see the movie, raise your hand. So now more than 20 years ago, can you believe it? Oh, mercy. So as a reminder or as information for anyone who may never have seen Babe, spoiler alert, you can like tune out for a few minutes. I'll tell you the story, but not all of it. It's the story of this charming piglet who is a runt that's saved at a local fair by Farmer Hoggett. And Babe befriends all of the other animals and creatures on the farm, and he becomes special friends and is essentially raised by a sheepdog mother called Fly. And with Fly's help and the farmer's intuition, Babe begins a career as a sheep-herding pig, with some pretty surprising and spectacular results. At first, like the sheepdogs, he considers the sheep rather dull and ignorant, and he attempts the same kind of aggressive shepherding that the dogs use, to which the sheep respond with humorous disregard. Then, as seems to be his natural and kind disposition, Babe befriends the sheep and becomes an excellent sheep herder because they're friends, they listen to him. All goes well, and he becomes such a good sheep herding pig that the farmer enters him in the local shepherding competition. However, this is the spoiler alert. However, it becomes clear that Babe is going to be unsuccessful with unfamiliar sheep. So Fly, contrary to her nature as a sheepdog, actually goes to the sheep and asks for help. And the big spoiler alert, she learns from the sheep the secret password that all sheep share, with which Babe can gain the confidence of the unfamiliar sheep. So if you remember the password, repeat it with me. Ba-ram-you, ba-ram-you. To your breed, your fleece, your clan be true. Sheep be true, ba-ram-you. Babe uses it and wins. Who knew that Babe would have merit as a theological, even Christological, parable, perhaps? Worth consideration. So when this image of Jesus as gate, paired with the saying that the sheep know the shepherd's voice, it seems, I will say, it sounds kind of uncomfortably exclusive at first glance, doesn't it? Uncomfortably exclusive, like the only way in is to know the secret password. And it has surely been used that way in Christian tradition, has it not? Later in the Gospel of John, Jesus is even more famously quoted as saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but through me." And that seems to reinforce this same exclusive teaching. And growing up, I will admit, I heard that as the same option. There's one way only and one way only. One way. Christians are the only ones who get the secret password and get to come and go, particularly go. And I recall the first time I heard a different interpretation of that, "I am the way." I was in college, my family and I were camping, and we went to a small Methodist church in eastern Pennsylvania. And the female pastor, which this was back in the 80s, so it was still not entirely common. I had probably never heard a woman preach before. And she was the first one I heard say, "The way is the manner in which you do something. It is not necessarily the path. This is the way you tie a tie. This is the way that you do this, that, or the other." It was the first time that there was an opening, a non-exclusive opening for me to follow Jesus. But when we hear, I am the way, I'm the door, I'm the gate, it sounds like Jesus is pretty clearly saying, you have to get through me to get in. Kind of Jesus is a bouncer. And Jesus is a bouncer who keeps people out of God's awesome party. Your name is on the list or not. And even though I long ago let go of that view, I still encounter those who hold that view and insist upon that understanding. So this is one of the cases where I actually encourage people to take these biblical passages literally. I rarely do that. But if they want to, I encourage them, take those passages literally. Jesus says, I am the door. Not you are the door. I'm the door, not you are the door. Not the preacher down the street is the door. Not the preacher in your church's pulpit is the door. Not your parents or your Sunday school teacher from childhood. That's Jesus' job, nobody else's. This 10th chapter of John immediately follows a famous healing story that you may recall. We even visited it in February, if I recall. It's the story of Jesus healing the man born blind. And if you remember that story, it was precipitated by a question by the disciples. The disciples asked Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it his parents or he himself? So it precipitates this conversation, and Jesus said, nobody sinned. It's so that God's glory could be revealed. The healing is accomplished, but immediately after the man is healed, there is an investigation. There's an official religious investigation by the religious authorities where the formerly blind man and his parents are brought before them trying to debunk this healing, that he wasn't actually the same person, or that somehow this couldn't have been accomplished because either he was a sinner or the person who did the healing, Jesus, was a sinner. Everyone looking to place blame and identifying who's the sinner and how this miracle could have happened. And the man's testimony, just a straightforward confrontation. I don't know. All I know is I was blind and I can now see. Do you want to become followers? There is, of course, outrage at such a suggestion. So it's after that Jesus learns that this formerly blind man has been driven out by the religious authorities. He has so annoyed them and confronted them, they have driven him out. So chapter 9 of John ends with those religious authorities overhearing Jesus talking to this man who had been healed. So it's within earshot of those authorities that chapter 10 begins with Jesus teaching, I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. Those others climbed in by some other way. Don't trust them. And don't listen to them. This saying of Jesus as the shepherd and the gate is a response to the arrogant spiritual exclusion of others. It's not a rationale for spiritual exclusion. It's a response to exclusion, not a rationale for exclusion. So I believe that to take Jesus seriously in this matter has pretty clear applications. Any person or any teaching that says the ones who decide that person A is in and person B is out is actually overreaching. I'm not the gate, you're not the gate. The church of your childhood wasn't the gate. We don't get to decide who's in or out. That's God's job, not ours. And that reference at the end of the reading you hear today, It says, I have sheep that are not of this fold, those who are being called, that hear the shepherd's voice, and we don't even know them. They are different from us. Things get a whole lot bigger when we step back and let God do God's job and acknowledge the limits of ours. I am God is the one who decides, who's in or out, who comes or goes, who provides the safety and shelter. And it's not me, and it's not you. No wonder this teaching is followed by some of those religious leaders saying Jesus was possessed of a demon and out of his mind. One of the illuminating details about this saying, I am the gate for the sheep, is related, in fact, to how ancient shepherds did their jobs. When we hear gate or door, we naturally think of an object, a door, a gate, an object, some wooden, or in our case, a metal thing that closes some opening, some breach in a wall. And those gates and doors work for fixed enclosures of walls or buildings. But that's not how it worked for a lot of shepherds in the ancient world and still some shepherds in our world. Such gates and doors work for fixed pens that have fences. But ancient shepherds, certainly in the Near East, spent most of their time wandering about with their sheep in the wild, which was one of the reasons that they were frowned upon, because shepherds were a little bit too wild to be part of civilized society. Out in the open, wandering about, when the sheep needed to be gathered and guarded, the shepherd would find some outcropping of rock, preferably some kind of cave in which to gather the sheep. And then the shepherd would lie down across the opening. They would lie down with their very body to create the gate or the door for the sheepfold that was improvised in the wild. Any wandering sheep then, of course, or any encroaching predator or thief would have to climb over not only some wall or other thing, but would have to step across the very body of the shepherd to either leave or come. When Jesus said, I am the gate, it was not a reference to some inert object that swung both directions. It was a reference to putting his very body on the line. That poem by Malcolm Guite captures those details really beautifully. So I want to read it again, and I ask you to hear it again and hear that it is actually directly addressed to Jesus as a carpenter. Hear it again. Not one that's gently hinged or deftly hung, not like the ones you planed at Joseph's place. Not like the well-oiled openings that swung so easily for Pilate's practiced pace. Not like the ones that closed in Mary's face from house to house in brimming Bethlehem. Not like the ones that no one may assail, the dreadful curtain, the forbidding veil that waits your breaking in Jerusalem. Not one you made, but one you have become. load-bearing, balancing, a weighted beam to bridge the gap, to bring us within reach of your high pasture, calling us by name. You lay your body down across the breach, yourself the door that opens into home. Not one you made, but one you have become. The door that opens into home. I am the gate. I am the bread of life. I am the vine. These I am statements are not just lovely poetic metaphor, certainly not just titles to be used, but life-giving, life-sustaining glimpses, not only of one whom we claim to follow, but revelations of the very nature of God. Please pray with me. God, we are challenged and comforted to know that you will overturn our expectations so many times. And God, we pray that they can be overturned again in ways that are life-giving and life-sustaining. May we hear your voice when we hear the statements, I am, knowing that it is you and not us. Continue to guide us in all of your ways. In your holy name I pray. Amen.